Psalm 23. Just in case you might be breaking right into the study of Psalm 23 as we bring it to conclusion, we're talking about the part of the psalm that tells what the sheep never lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. And we've gone through the list, and we have tonight remaining two things to deal with. The sheep never lack rest, verse 2, restoration, 3a, guidance, 3b, never lack protection, verse 4. And now tonight for our study we will complete with the sheep never lack abundance, which is verse 5. And then finally, the sheep never lack hope. And the hope is found in verse 6, really in two parts. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We have hope in time. And then finally, he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have hope extending into eternity. And tonight we'll be looking then at the abundance that the shepherd provides in terms of food and the hope that he has both for time and eternity. Remember, we concluded this morning by saying that with the end of verse 4, we are, in order to understand the teaching of it, we are to start thinking food. So let's at this point begin to think food in terms of what the Lord supplies for us. And this is going to be, of course, food on a spiritual level. And we begin with the abundance that he gives for us. And under the abundance, let's subdivide that some into the verse 5. The sheep never lack abundance, Psalm 23, 5. And the first thing we have is the preparation of the host. Or let's call him the shepherd dash host. How could that be? So we've got in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and the emphasis that we've got this shepherd host who makes this preparation. Now within the context of this verse, we've got two things that we need to deal with. He talks about the table that the Lord prepares or the host prepares, and he talks about the cup. And both of them present for us figures of speech that are something like this. They're a figure of speech where the container stands for the contents. Container stands for contents. We'll use this in an English idiom where someone might say, why don't I meet you someplace at a restaurant and we'll have a cup. And the meaning is that we're not going to have a cup, but you're using the container to represent the contents, which would be coffee. Now, we've got this same thing here. You have a lot of commentators that are talking about in this 23rd verse about this table. What is the table? And some derive it from a word that means a mat that's spread out on the ground. And the idea would be that the shepherd spreads out a mat, and then some will go all the way to the king's banquet table. The point is that the fact the Lord in verse 5 prepares a table refers to prepares a meal. It doesn't make any difference what the table is, whether it's elevated, not elevated, or a mat on the ground. That's not the point at all. The expression, you prepare a table for me, means you prepare a meal for me. Without reference to what it's served on. For example, look at Proverbs 9:2. Over to the right, one book. Proverbs 9:2. Wisdom gets personified in Proverbs 9. And he begins by saying in the first verse, wisdom, again obviously personified, wisdom has built her house. Wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom, or she, has killed her beast. She has mingled her wine. She has also furnished her table. And the idiom involved in furnishing a table is simply the idea he's admiring the fact that she's faithful in the preparation of meals. So that in Psalm 23, and let's go back to it, you prepare a table for me is the idea that the Lord provides food or prepares a meal for us. So the emphasis is He is the preparer of our meal. And that's why we said back here at the end of verse 4, begin to think spiritual food. We need something on the inside to keep us strong. And the Lord, or the shepherd host, does that in preparing a meal. Now, the second emphasis is, having left the preparation that the shepherd host provides for the sheep, he then moves to the power of the shepherd host. And the power of the shepherd host is the fact that when he prepares a meal for us, he also has power to keep anything else from disturbing us in the eating of that meal. And notice the preparation of the table in verse 5, you prepare a table or prepare a meal in front of me, you set out the food in front of me, and you do it in the presence of mine enemies. Now that is a little hard for us to identify with, but in the land of Palestine, the possibility of being robbed, especially if you travel the roads of Palestine, was extremely high. Keeping your finger here, look at Luke 10, you've got an example of it. What happens in Luke 10 was not surprising to any of them at all, because this was a common phenomenon. This is very hard for us to grasp, but in these times, movement and travel was dangerous. You know, many times, and you read it in ancient history, many times when someone announces they're going on a journey, the friends will all get together and have the last meal with them, because the assumption is you'll never get back. And of course, for us, we can assume that we'll travel and move around a lot and be perfectly safe. But this wasn't the assumption then. And again, it was by the fact that, you know, if you announce you're going to go to St. Louis this weekend, your friends would gather and say the last goodbyes and assume that we'll probably never see you again, because by the time you get to Sedalia, you'll be robbed and perhaps left for dead. And this is the setting of Luke 10, down at about verse 30. Now this man is taking a relatively short journey. He's going to go from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And it says in verse 30, Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, left him half dead." And this, again, a very rather short road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a rocky type of thing. There are plenty of ravines in it and plenty of caves where thieves would hide. And the Lord simply talks about getting mugged on the way down to Jericho, and he assumes that the people understand it. So we're talking about the fact that the shepherd in Palestine was in an environment where, in order to protect sheep, he needed a great deal of power. And the idea would be, when you put out food, there'll be someone there to take it away. And if you put out food for the sheep, there probably will be a wolf to steal away the food from the sheep. And therefore, the power of the shepherd to keep you, not only to provide for the food, but keep you safe when you eat it. And maybe what we ought to think of is more in terms of, the Lord prepares for us a beautiful dinner, sets the table in front of us, and all around us are the lions. And the lions, I certainly wouldn't feel secure sitting there unless I knew there was something of definite protection between me, the steak, and the lion. Else the sheep becomes the lion's dinner first. So you've got the emphasis on the power of the shepherd in verse 25, that this is all done in the presence of enemies. The interesting thing about that is, notice the Lord makes no effort to remove pressures or enemies. He just feeds us in the midst of it. And that is important, because so often we think, well, if we're going to function and operate for the Lord and be able to take in food and grow spiritually, you can't grow spiritually in the middle of a bunch of lions, can you? Well, that's exactly where the Lord provides the needs. Look at 2 Corinthians for a good example of that. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. And notice how Paul talks about the fact that the Lord is adequate, but He's adequate in the midst of pressures. They stay there, and God simply supplies the need in the midst of it. For example, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this service, as we have received mercy, we don't faint." Fainting is not referring to a physical fainting, but to a mental fainting. And I think most people know what it is like to pass out or see someone pass out physically. You know, there's bad news, there's a great pressure, and someone keels out, or the house is on fire, here, hold the hose. And as someone's holding the hose, they keel over and pass out. The metaphor of Paul is that people do that mentally all the time. You know, a pressure comes and we mentally tube out. I remember a number of years ago, in connection with some graduate study, of having to work with some people that were assigned individuals who passed out, and the particular individual that I was working with that passed out had just could not face the pressures of life, and he created a world for himself. It was a world of dogs. And he had it down to the T. There was the mayor of the city was a certain kind of dog, the city councilman, he knew them all, and there was a certain dog in charge of the water department, you'd get him, and this is not his name, but you'd say, "Bob, look, you've been with the dogs all day long, come on over with the people." And he would be perfectly normal and get with the people until a pressure would come up, and then he'd go back into his dog world again. And this fellow was institutionalized because he could not function under the pressures of life. He kept going to his dog world. And while that's an extreme, there's not many of us that have not done that very thing in some sense. And Paul is simply saying we do not faint under pressures, but at the same time, God doesn't remove them. So he's not going to faint, but they'll be there. Verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, but not distressed." Why? The Lord prepares food in the presence of our enemies is why. "We are perplexed, but not in despair." Why? Because the Lord provides spiritual food in the midst of pressures. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. So the cast down would picture the enemies around us that cause that, and the not destroyed would picture the security that the shepherd provides, and so forth down through the following verses. All right, back to the 23rd Psalm. Preparation of the shepherd, the power of the shepherd. By the way, there is a one author calls to attention, it's a good quote. He goes to the Tel El Amarna letters from this particular time, and one of them says, quote, "May the king give gifts to his servants while our enemies look on." And what that's saying is we have a very powerful king, and our king is able to give gifts to his people while the enemy is standing out there looking on, and they don't dare attack us because our king is so strong. And so the emphasis here is the Lord sets out food in the front of us, and there is no wolf that is able to destroy us in the eating or take our food away from us simply because of the power of the shepherd that takes care of us. All right, after that, a third concept, and that is the provision of our shepherd host. Or, he provides food. What's on the menu? We've got the prepared table. Now let's take a look at what's on it. And this, of course, is all metaphorical. Verse 5. It says, "You anoint my head with oil." And the first thing that goes to his mind is the anointed head. Now, coming from Western culture, can you think of anything more exciting than to be seated at a banquet table and have someone come along and anoint your head with oil? No way. Who wants the greasies, you know? Several things have to come into the picture about the anointed oil and the head. Keep in mind that we're in the Orient, and the heat is dehydrating. They did not have oil of Olay. Consequently, something for the head or the arid climate, and again, if we add those factors, the heat, the dehydrating heat, the arid climate, all comes into the picture, and anything of that sort would be tremendously refreshing. Second, the oil was perfumed. Therefore, I think it's probably better for us to think in terms of a refreshing cologne. Though that is not what the Hebrew word means. The Hebrew word is a word for oil, or the verb is a verb for oiling someone. But perhaps for our thinking, think in terms of a cologne. This was done by the host, and it was done as an extra element of hospitality. In other words, there was no obligation whereby if you hosted someone, that to be a good host, you had to go through this procedure of anointing the head. This was not an absolute necessity. For example, look at Luke 7. Christ calls attention to it. The contrast is between the treatment of Christ by Simon and the treatment by the women who worship the Lord. And in verse 46, he calls attention to the fact that you didn't go all out and out as a host for me, verse 46. My head with oil you didn't anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. So the emphasis is you didn't go out of your way in terms of being an extraordinarily gracious host, and yet she did, and you criticize her. So the emphasis then is on the extra element that is done, and the point is that the Lord not only provides, but He goes all out. And that will be expressed further in the book by the fact that when the Lord fills the wine cup, He doesn't fill it. He fills it till it overflows. And so the overflowing cup and the anointing of the head are the extras, the going all out that is involved. Who is doing this? Remember verse 1? Yahweh. Who's He? The one who what? Needs nobody. The self-existent God that needs nothing outside of Himself goes all out as a gracious host to be sure that our cup is overflowing and that the head is anointed. And that's really the amazing thing about the psalm. All right. Now, one other thing with this. In the Old Testament, there were certain elements in the nation of Israel that indicated the extra blessing of the Lord. And it was under the idea of the corn and the wine and the oil. Very directly quoted to God's blessing of the nation of Israel, there was an abundance of corn, there was an abundance of oil, an abundance of wine. Let's look at that two places. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, I'm going through this and talking about the lavish supply that the Lord gives us for everything that we need. Stop in just a moment and take a look in the mirror. Are you able to say, I understand that? He really does do this. Or you may say, well, this must be theoretical because I really don't see this lavish provision on the part of the Lord for me. Well, there's a simple reason. If you haven't seen it, why? You haven't been to the table yet. And if you want to know how much you've been to the table, take a look at the table in front of you. Right here. I mean, you look at pages and say, oops, this is kind of a new one. These are stuck. I've only had it 12 years. And then we say, well, why don't we experience this? Again, we haven't really been to the table yet. All right, chapter 7. The Lord does not chew for us. Chapter 7 and verse 13. Notice how this corn and oil and wine, this was indicative of God's blessing. 7:13. It says, He will love thee, speaking of the nation of Israel, and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of your land. And what is He going to show? What will show the abundant blessing of God? The corn, the wine, and the oil, and the increase of your flocks. Over at chapter 11 of the same book, verse 14. Corn, wine, and oil, indicative of the blessing of God on the nation of Israel. Verse 14, he says that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thy oil. So I take it that in the psalm here, you probably have an allusion to here's the cup overflowing with wine, here's the head that is anointed with oil, and these are all indicating the lush, great blessing of the Lord that He has poured out or pouring out on His sheep. All right, let's go back to that then. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This is the meal. And then it consists in beginning the meal with the anointed head, which is the extra favor or the going beyond the responsibility of the host to make the guest of honor really just that. We could add one other thing here, that there are a good amount of records that the sheep, or the shepherd rather, would carry among his equipment a little flask of oil. And the purpose of the flask of that oil was the sheep had a tendency many times to grub around in the brush for food when they're, and we mentioned before that very often, according to many accounts, there'd be a lush amount of pasturage over here, and yet the sheep would have a tendency, maybe two of them, to have this little tuft of grass over here, and they'd both be fighting over when if one would just give up, there's all kinds of food over here. And with the tendency to grub around for food, very often their face would get scratched. And the purpose of the little flask was to take the sheep, pick him up, and take those scratch wounds on the face and alleviate those scratch wounds by means of the anointing oil. If so, the allusion would be that in the anointing with the oil, that the Lord is very merciful and tender with the sheep, and when we go off and pig it, He puts the oil on. Okay. Finally, he says, my cup runs over. And we're looking now at the intoxicated cup, and I'm using that word for a reason, the intoxicated cup. The word for running over, which looks like this, rawa. If you look up rawa in the Hebrew dictionary, rawa, your first meaning, is to be drunk. And then, saturated. Drenched. All those meanings are found throughout the Old Testament. So it's not my cup runneth over just as though it's filled to the brim and a little bit of it went down the side of the cup. That's not the image at all. This cup is, and overflowing is really good, except it does take away the image of the intoxication, the saturated, the being drenched idea. So David says, my cup, figurative language, my cup is intoxicated. Now, what was David's cup? Go back to chapter 16, verse 5. We talk about something and say, that isn't my cup of tea, which is an English idiom that we use. What was David's cup of tea? Here it wouldn't be cup of tea, it'd be wine cup. But what was David's cup? What was the thing that really, he really reveled in, he really liked more than anything else? Verse 5. Psalm 16. David says, the Lord, remember, and notice we've got the word Yahweh there, Yahweh is the portion of my heaviness and of my cup. So we're really saying, or David is really saying, I am drunk on Yahweh. Yahweh was David's cup. The Lord was his cup. That could involve more things under the idea of the Lord being his cup. Psalm 116 and verse 13. Psalm 116, 13. If the Lord is his cup, then everything that's involved with the Lord is also David's, all of his blessings. 116 and verse 13. Got David using the cup image again. God is his cup, and if God is his cup, everything that God does for his children is also his cup. 116:13. says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. So, God was David's, or Yahweh was David's cup, and all the blessings that Yahweh gives, or all the blessings that go with it. Yahweh was David's cup, and all the blessings go with it. And David says, the cup that I hold out, God doesn't fill. God drenches. God saturates my cup so that Yahweh is more than David could ever possibly need. Parenthetically, I'll put John 4. At the well, the woman comes to draw and says, I have a water to offer that you can't get out of this well, which was himself. And you've got John 7, 38, 39, where it talks about out of this being, because we have, well, the day of the feast, he stands up, whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So Christ, under this same type of image, spoke in the New Testament. All right, our last point then, the sheep never lack hope. Sheep never lack hope. One, in this life. We never lack hope in this life. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So this is the one we're looking at right now. That'd be 6a. We have hope and sustenance in this life. First of all, notice it starts off with a little word, surely. It translates ak, ak. Ak means two things. It means, as our translations have given us, surely. It also means only. And I think within the context, the second one is probably better, though King James nor New American Standard, either one, give us that. What would the meaning be with only? Well, the meaning would be, only goodness and mercy shall follow me, and the only would mean only and nothing else. So only meaning nothing else. Nothing else pursues me except two things, God's goodness and God's mercy. So he looks at these two things and says, that is the only thing that ever pursues and follows after me is these two things. The other thing to note about it is that being first, it's also emphatic. So David says, only this and nothing else pursues me all the days of my life except the goodness and the mercy of God. Now, how could he say that, really? Was David pursued by anything else? Go back to Psalm 3. So we've been through it. He says, the only thing that comes after me is the mercy and the goodness of God. But does that mean that life is all roses? Verse 1 of Psalm 3, Lord, how they increase that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in the Lord. What's pursuing David? Come down to verse 6. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. So that David is not denying the presence of the enemy, but the presence of the enemy, while not denied, the presence of the enemy is nothing because of the shepherd. The presence of the enemy is nothing because of his shepherd. It's much like if someone would carry on a conversation in this manner, and you had 10,000 people out here that are 50 feet off from you, and they're all armed. And you're standing right here in a confined space, and these people are going to attack, and 10,000 of them are going to attempt to kill you. You've had it. But suppose God would say, don't worry, I'll stand in between, nobody will get past. And this is how would the presence of the enemy look? Well, the presence of the enemy in the first place, if there's nothing between me and the enemy, is devastating. The presence of the enemy with someone else in between, namely the one that is more powerful than all of them, then we have no problems, we have no enemy, and we can sit down and, as one person has said, don't bother me, 10,000. Can't you see that I'm a sheep eating? And this is his point. We can sit right down and our digestive process is not disturbed by all the enemies out there and all the howling wolves. And the reason is simple. The shepherd is present, and the shepherd assumes responsibility for the sheep. And that being the case, we're in a very, very beautiful position. Nothing has touched the sheep or will touch the sheep due to the strength of the shepherd. All right. Remember with this word mercy, and we'll not do a whole lot with it because we have done so before, except list a few things about it. But before we do something with the word mercy, which is probably one of your most profound words in the Old Testament, the word chesed, we have in our translations, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And that is, if anyone's reading the Hebrew, you'll smile. So that is so weak. That could convey the little puppy dog, you know. Every place you go, you turn around, and here's this little dog that's following you. The word for this translated follow, which is radef, very interesting to see that in context, because in the context of the word radef, its most common context is battle. Context is battle. And it's used of an army chasing or pursuing. So the idea is to pursue, to chase. So it's not the picture of David is walking along and God's mercy is kind of tagging along every place that David goes. It's the idea almost that if David is saying, if I'd try to hide, I couldn't, because these things chase me. And so he pictures himself as chased by the grace of God all over life. So David is chased by grace from cradle to grave. And he looks at God's grace just never, never letting go. All right, surely, or only, goodness and mercy. This is the same type of viewpoint that Paul had, is it not? When Paul looks at glorification, what does he say about the present pressures? They're not even worthy to be considered, coming out of Romans 8. And David is doing the same thing in this psalm. Only goodness, nothing else, and only God's mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, let's add now... on the end of our study of Psalm 23, something about that word chesed. I'll put a dot under the H because it's chesed. For you that are in the Hebrew class, chesed. First of all, here's a word used about 200 times in the Old Testament. Of those 200 times, about half of them, 100, are found in Psalms. And in the Psalms, Psalm 136, the whole psalm is dedicated to talking about that quality in God. Now, it's not the easiest word to translate, but it is an attribute, or it is a quality that is true of God. It's a quality of God. God is chesed. And it gets translated, I think probably the least, I would say, of all good translations is mercy. Kindness is involved in it. Love is involved in it. And of those 200 times, almost 200 times, about two-thirds of them are tied into context of covenant relationship. So the idea of the covenant relationship is that this is a special love, or special for His own. We've got that in the New Testament, where you've got God's general love in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But you've got 1 John 3:1 that says, look what kind of love, or what special love, He's bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. So this is the quality that God expresses toward those that are His own special people. And you could almost say, this is a quality of kindness and love that God expresses exclusively toward those that are His own children. We've got several qualities that go with it. First of all, it is eternal. Just a sample passage. 1 Chronicles 16:34. 1 Chronicles 16:34 reads, it says, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh for," and here are our words, "He is good, and His mercy," and then notice something about it, "it endures forever." Now, what does that mean then? Well, that means that if God's kindness and love pursued David from cradle to grave, dare we make an application to today? Because the hesed of God, or the kindness of God, is eternal, and that means what? That it is still functioning today. So if it pursued David, it can and does also preserve or pursue us. God's mercy is eternal. Recognition of that, by the way, was part of the worship of the nation of Israel. Third thing we can say is this is something we can count on. It can be relied on, that God will be kind and gracious to us. For example, Psalm 13:5. We can rest on God's loving kindness. We have two passages, Psalm 13:5 first. So that we don't need to back off and say, well, can you really count on this? Sure we can. Verse 5, "I have trusted in thy," and here's our word translated, hesed, "in thy mercy." We can trust in the special love of God for us that pursues us. Also 33 of Psalms in verse 18. Not only are we legitimate in trusting God's goodness and mercy, but in the trusting of it, you get the idea that it seems to multiply Himself. In other words, God is very pleased when He sees people doing this. It's not presumptuous. "Behold, the eye of Yahweh is upon those that fear Him, upon those that hope in His loving kindness," or special kindness toward us. So that, if we begin, can we trust it? Yes, because it's eternal. Should we trust it? Well, God says we can do so, Psalm 13. And shouldn't we feel, however, a little bit as though if we trust it, that we're kind of taking too much? Well, notice the concept here is that God is very pleased when His children do that. And then in Psalm 26 for our last passage and verse 3. Is going to say we should think about it all the time. We should think of it all the time. Psalm 26 and verse 3. "For thy loving kindness," and that's the word, where is it? It's before my eyes. In other words, I never stop looking at the grace of God, and I have walked in thy truth. All right, back to Psalm 23, and we'll conclude. So verse 6, we have hope in this life, and then finally, the confidence that I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. And notice this propels us into eternity, and doubtless with the house of Yahweh, he had the tabernacle in mind. Remember, the tabernacle was the place where God's presence was. And David says, of all my life, I would just like to think of the fact that the presence of God is down there in the tabernacle, and I want to dwell, and I anticipate to dwell, in the house of Yahweh forever. Notice, by the way, that we had Yahweh in verse 1, and now in closing Psalm 23, he's back to Yahweh again. So that, really, all the blessings of the 23rd Psalm begin with Yahweh, and we end with Yahweh, and then the fact that those that trust him will not lack, and then in between, you've got all of the provisions. And the provisions are rooted in and point to. He begins with Yahweh. This is the beginning point. He begins here, and he ends up here with Yahweh in eternity. So it is Yahweh, his shepherd, from his beginning relationship to him, and it extends clear into eternity, so that the 23rd Psalm is not only applicable to life, but it's a relationship. In other words, it defines a temporal and eternal relationship. Defines our temporal and eternal relationship to God. So he's the shepherd, and we're the sheep now. And when we die, we will begin to speak to the shepherd in first person as you, and he will be the shepherd of the sheep forever. This is the eternal relationship that we sustain to the Lord. All right, next Sunday we will begin at 10 and do Psalm 24, and I anticipate getting through it in 3 sessions, but that could be an empty promise. And if we do get through it, then we'll be back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 a week from Sunday, and then we'll drop back to Psalms on Sunday evenings from that point on. Father, we're thankful for your relationship to us. We're thankful that Psalm 23 stated what you would be for us today before we were ever born. And we're thankful, therefore, that the tremendous news that parents can give to their children, that they can have a relationship to the eternal God that will cause us to say in life, we will never, never lack, and provide everything in time and provide everything in eternity for us. And for this we give you thanks in Christ's name.